In these final verses of Genesis chapter 18, there is a record of the prayer that Abraham offered shortly before the overthrow and the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is actually the first such prayer that is recorded in the Bible, and is one of the great acts of intercession to be found anywhere throughout the whole scripture. One writer has described this prayer as one of the most remarkable instances of human intercession to be met with in the whole compass of divine revelation. It is certainly a great example of the wrestlings of a man of God as he stood before God to intercede on behalf of a city that faced destruction and damnation. As the account shows, God had revealed his purpose to Abraham concerning the impending judgment upon Sodom in verse 20. And Sodom, as you know, is a city that has gone down into history because of its immorality, and which has given its name to one of the most degrading and revolting sins of all time, the sin of sodomy, the sin of homosexuality. Now, this divine announcement concerning Sodom led Abraham to intercede for the righteous inhabitants who dwelt in that doomed city. So God's revelation to Abraham found its response in Abraham's intercession. And that is why we read in verse 22, "But Abraham stood yet before the Lord." Now, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were completely unaware of what was happening. They were completely unaware that judgment was nigh. They were completely unaware that a man of God was interceding on behalf of the inhabitants of this almost damned city. You may be familiar with the words, "Never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few." British Prime Minister Winston Churchill spoke these words to the House of Commons on August 20, 1940. He reviewed the first year of the war with Germany, and then he paid tribute to the brave Royal Air Force fighter pilots who were, at that particular time, in his own words, turning the tide of the world war by their prowess and their devotion. The citizens of Great Britain knew what the Royal Air Force was doing for them. But sadly, the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah did not know that a man of God was interceding on their behalf, that he stood between them and their total destruction. Abraham was a man of faith. He was a man of God. He was not perfect. He was far from it. But he was a man who stood before God and sought the face of God in prayer. Now, we live in a world like Sodom. It's a world full of wickedness. It's a world full of sin and abominations. And just like Abraham interceded for the people of Sodom, so we are to do the same for the multitudes of lost souls all around us today. Sometimes we sing the hymn, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save." And I trust that tonight, as we give attention to this portion before us, as we give attention to the prayer of this righteous man, that God will stir us up to pray as never before, that God will come to the aid of needy and perishing souls and cause them to turn from their sinful and erroneous ways, and cause them to turn to behold the Lamb of God for salvation. Abraham was a man of prayer. This is the prayer of a righteous man. And there are three things about Abraham's prayer that are worth our attention this evening. First of all, let's think about Abraham's holy confidence in prayer. Now, it was while the two angels made their way to Sodom that Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And I find that very encouraging. Here we find the two angels, the two heavenly visitors. They continue on their journey to Sodom, but the Lord tarries behind for a time to communicate and to fellowship with Abraham. Now, it's interesting to note that God did not tell Abraham specifically to pray. But personal friendship, and as we will recall, Abraham is known in Scripture as the friend of God. And this personal friendship involves a two-way communication. Abraham turned what he heard from God into prayer. And that's a wonderful thing for us to learn tonight as we come to consider the whole subject of prayer. Let us turn what God has revealed to us in Scripture into prayer and take back to God what He has promised in His own precious and infallible Word. And when we do that, that simply means we pray the promises of God. And as we learned this morning in our Bible class, God is faithful. And all of His commandments are faithful. That means that all of His promises are reliable. We can depend upon God. So when God speaks to us in the Word of God and He reveals Himself to us, then as the children of God, it's our responsibility to take what God shows to us and reveals to us and turn it into prayer. And when we take back to God what He has promised in His Word, God cannot deny that, because God is faithful. Now notice something about how the chapter begins and then how the chapter ends. I find this very interesting. The chapter commences with Abraham running here and there. He goes out to greet the guests when they arrive at his camp. And one of the guests, of course, is identified as the Lord. That's Christ. It's a pre-incarnate appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham runs out to meet him. So he's running here and there. And the chapter concludes with Abraham standing reverently before the Lord. What a blessed balance. He ran to serve the Lord, and then he stands to supplicate the Lord. In one instance, we see him making a splendid provision for Christ, and then he offered solemn supplication and solemn prayer to the Lord. And it's very interesting that the Lord did not move on immediately with the other two angels. What does that teach us? It teaches us a very simple but profound truth. The Lord waits to be gracious. And as the Lord tarried, and as the Lord waited there on that occasion, Abraham snatched up the opportunity to present his request. Now one commentator notes the difference between Abraham going with the Lord in verse 16 and his standing before the Lord in verse 20. And the conclusion he reached was that Abraham was blocking God's way. He would not let him go. And that reminds me of the night when Jacob was blessed of God. He said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." So here is this servant of God. He has obtained the ear of God now. He's standing in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His heart is burdened for those righteous people who are dwelling in Sodom and Gomorrah. He draws near and he takes that golden opportunity to make a plea for the righteous in Sodom. Now what Abraham did on this occasion did not change God's mind. That has to be said. But what he did as he stood before God to pray, he simply brought God's mind to pass. Because God had ordained to do this particular thing, and as God had ordained the end, so God had ordained the means to that end. And the means to that end was the prayer of Abraham. So Abraham stands before Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant. He's upon redemption ground, he's on praying ground. He avails himself of the opportunity. He's praying for the mind of God to be done, because God has revealed His mind to him. And he's praying, "Blessed God, fulfill thine own purpose and plan." And the Lord took time to listen to Abraham. And that ought to be an encouragement to every child of God here, because the Lord always listens when we pray. And then it says in verse 23 that Abraham drew near. Now what gave Abraham the right to stand before God, what gave him the right to speak to God, What gave him the confidence, or what prompted him to draw near? Well, the truth of the matter is this, that Abraham came before God on the basis of a relationship forged by God. Intercession with God presupposes a spiritual relationship. And if Abraham, we read in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 6, that Abraham believed God, and he counted that to him for righteousness. So Abraham was a righteous man. He was in a right relationship with God. This relationship was a relationship of grace. And this language points to a man who had a holy confidence in his soul as he drew nigh to God. He was confident of his acceptance with God, and we are accepted in the well-beloved. And Abraham was drawing nigh to God because of this relationship. And he drew nigh with a full assurance that he was right with God. This was the mind of God that he was praying about. Therefore, with holy boldness and holy confidence, he spread his petition before the throne of grace, as it were. Intercessory prayer is when believers, on the basis of their relationship with God, come before God to pray for others. A superintendent in a workplace on one occasion had reason to go to see the manager of the firm. And so he sought him out, and he met with the manager's secretary. And she said that the manager was in conference. Well, that did not satisfy the superintendent. He said, "I have to speak to him right away. It's urgent business. I need to see him right away." Well, the secretary said, "Come back in 15 minutes' time. He's in conference. Or leave a message with me and I will pass it on in due course." But the man became irritated and he just pushed the secretary out of his way and burst into the office of the manager. And when he entered into the office of the manager, he came to a halt, and in a moment or two he retreated from the office and he closed the door gently behind, and he said to the secretary, "He's on his knees, he's praying." And the secretary said, "Well, didn't I tell you, he's in conference, he's seeking the face of God." And we need to have those times, we need to have those seasons of getting alone with God, of getting on our knees before God, and of supplicating the throne of grace for family and friends and loved ones and neighbours, people that you know and people that I know who are perishing in their sin. They may be hard and awkward and difficult, but prayer changes things. Prayer changes me, and by the power of prayer we can see changes in our community for the glory of God. Intercessory prayer is when believers, on the basis of their relationship with God, come before God to pray for others. So after hearing God's thoughts, Abraham could have shrugged his shoulders and said, "Well, it serves him right." But he didn't do that. He remained with the Lord and he drew near to pray. It was the 11th hour as far as Sodom was concerned. And he boldly pleaded for the people of that wicked city. Soon they would be consumed by hell's fire. Soon they would perish. I don't know how many people lived in those cities of the plains. But judgment was coming. It was coming soon. And this man of God was moved with the revelation God gave to him. And he began to plead with God for the souls of the righteous who dwelt in the cities of the plain. He was in God's presence. Abraham stood before the Lord, that is the angel of the covenant. He was alone with God. We need to get alone with God. Just the way Jacob got alone with God, and the emphasis is upon the fact that Jacob was alone when God came to him. We need to have private dealings with God. And then he realized God's nearness because he drew near. And this language reminds us of the teaching of Hebrews 10, "Let us draw near." And James 4, verse 8, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to thee." He was in God's presence, and then he knew God's will. For God had already told him what he was about to do. And this led God's servant to pray. And we know from the Bible what God's going to do. When we come to read chapters like Revelation chapter 20, we know that one day the ungodly will stand at the great white throne judgment to give an account to him. A day of judgment is coming, and in the light of the coming judgment, it beholds the children of God, it beholds the church of Jesus Christ, to get on its face before God and to intercede on behalf of those who are perishing in sin. So Abraham had holy confidence as he drew nigh into the presence of God. An evangelist was once travelling on a train. He was in the railway coach, and beside him sat an elderly lady, and she only spoke Spanish, and so also did the evangelist. And she turned to the evangelist and she asked the question, "Don't you think that Adam and Eve spoke Spanish in the Garden of Eden?" And he said, "No, I don't think Adam and Eve spoke Spanish in the Garden of Eden." And then she said, "Don't you think that Jesus Christ spoke Spanish when he was on earth?" And the evangelist said, "No, I don't think Jesus spoke Spanish when he was on earth." Then, quick as a flash, she said, "Well, if he didn't talk it then, he talks it now. Because he talks to me, he answers my prayers and understands me." And what a blessed thought that is. We have a wonderful Saviour who makes himself known to his people in their own tongue, in their own language. And people right across the world are coming before the throne of grace today and this evening, and they're bringing their petitions in hundreds of different languages. And yet it pleases Almighty God to regard the humble petitions of his people right across the world, and God speaks the language of his people. And he's merciful and he's gracious, and he always answers our prayers. Let us draw near with holy confidence, just the way Abraham did so long ago. Then the second thing we notice about Abraham's prayer is Abraham's honest concern in prayer. We're told that Abraham drew near, and the word in the original means to come to court to argue a case. It was while studying Genesis chapter 18 that George Mueller of Bristol, that modern man of faith, learnt one of the most important secrets of prayer. It taught him to use argument in pleading his case before God. Now let me explain. Mueller would remind God as he drew nigh to seek him in prayer that the orphans that were entrusted to him were not his. They were God's. And he reminded God that he had declared himself to be the father of the fatherless. Therefore, it was God's responsibility to show compassion upon these orphans. And then he reminded God that the work that he was engaged in was not George Mueller's work. He was only the instrument. It was God's work. Then God was bound to take care of that work. And in this way, he argued with God. He reasoned with God. He brought before God his promises and what God had promised to do. And he reminded God of those things. And thus Mueller prayed, and thus he received truly amazing answers from God. And during his lifetime, George Mueller literally prayed into the orphanages that he had established $7.5 million. Now, he never went out to tell people, "I have a need of $1,500 for this or that or the other thing." He didn't go about it that way at all. He went before God and he got on his face before God and he prayed that God would meet the needs of the children. And all through his life, this was the way he operated. He took his burdens to God in prayer, and God answered in truly amazing ways, because God is faithful. The God that we adore and worship and serve is a God who answers prayer. And George Mueller was a living testimony to the fact that God hears and answers prayer. And so we find Abraham beseeching his heavenly visitor with plea after plea. And his prayer was for the righteous in the city. He abhorred the sinfulness and the wickedness of Sodom so that he would not even live there. Genesis 13 makes that abundantly clear. And then Genesis 14 makes it clear that he would not even receive any goods from Sodom. He was a separatist. And he abhorred the sinfulness of the place itself, yet he prayed for the inhabitants of the cities. While sin is to be hated and loathed, sinners are to be pitied and prayed for. All we can say when we look around and see what is happening in society today, and when we see the condition of men and women, all we can say today is, there go I, but for the grace of God. It's only the grace of God that has brought us from the mire of the pit of sin and given to us a standing before God that is perfect. He prayed that the righteous might be spared. And this teaches us that we are to plead for the elect of God who are still mingled with the ungodly. We don't know who the elect of God are. That's not our business. Our business is to pray for the extension of the kingdom of God, to pray for souls, to pray for the lost, to pray for those who are on their way to a lost eternity. It's God's business who the elect of God are. It reminds me of that case in Acts chapter 18 where the Apostle Paul was having some difficulties and the work was hard. And God came to his servant and said, I have much people in this city. Paul didn't know who those people were, but it was his responsibility to go out there to find them and to preach the gospel to them. It was the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to take the message he preached, because the preaching of the cross is God's means to bring sinners to faith in Christ. No gimmicks. And I know that many people use gimmicks today, but we in this church believe in preaching the word of God. We may not be liked for it, it may not make us popular, but we're going to seek by the grace of God to do it God's way, and God's way is preaching the gospel of free, sovereign, matchless grace. And it's our responsibility to pray that God will bless the going forth of his word. So it's our responsibility to pray that God will separate his elect who are still mingled with the ungodly, that they may be brought to faith in Jesus Christ. So here he appears before Christ and he prays for the righteous. He pleads that God in his righteousness will not destroy the righteous with the ungodly. And his boldness is striking. And Christ, of course, frequently encouraged boldness in prayer. For example, Luke chapter 11 and again Luke chapter 18. Read those chapters for yourself, and I trust that you will be stirred up to pray with holy boldness. And the prayer of Abraham is an example of earnest, fervent, persistent prayer on behalf of others. 6 times Abraham interceded for the wicked cities, verses 29 through 32. And he began by asking God whether God would spare the city if 50 righteous people could be found there. And then he kept reducing the number till he came to 10. And the Lord indicated that he would not destroy the city for the sake of 10 righteous people. Now, it has been often suggested that Abraham negotiated God down from 50 to 10. The context is against this. For it was God who actually encouraged Abraham to persist in prayer. 6 times God responded to a servant's prayer. Verse 26, 28, 29, 30, 31, and 32. So Abraham prayed 6 times and God responded 6 times. So point by point, the prayer was met by a divine response. And the Lord said, or he said. So Abraham brings a request. God responds. Abraham brings another request. God responds again. And in so doing, the Lord encouraged Abraham to keep on praying. And events proved that the righteous in Sodom numbered less than 10. And I do believe that's the reason why, when it came to 10, Abraham stopped praying. And when he could no longer pray, then judgment fell. And when he finished his prayer, the word of God tells us that the Lord went his way and Abraham returned to his place. The prayer time is over. And then the judgment of God soon fell upon the city. But notice carefully that his prayer was based on God's righteous character. Look at verse 23, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Now, there are certain standards that we expect from earthly judges. But earthly judges make mistakes. But God is a perfect judge. And you can examine this prayer closely and you will discover that Abraham filled his prayer with arguments based on the character of God and pleaded for God to be consistent with himself. God is holy, God is just, God is merciful, God is righteous. He does not dispense justice at the expense of love or love at the expense of justice. He said, "If I find, I will spare." So Abraham pleaded before God, and his prayers were based on the righteous character of God. Now we naturally compare and contrast Abraham's words. He said, "I will speak yet but this once," with the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose pleading on behalf of his people has no limitations whatsoever. How do I know that? The Bible tells me he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So Abraham has ceased praying. The Lord has gone away. And in Genesis chapter 19, verses 27 and 29, we read that Abraham rose up early in the morning and looked towards Sodom. What was he doing? He was looking for an answer to his prayers. Do we look often for answers to our prayers? He must have expected that God would at least deliver one righteous man that was in Sodom and not destroy him. Surely it is deeply significant that Lot's preservation is directly connected with Abraham's intercession. Thus Abraham saved his nephew for a second time. The first time is in Genesis 14. He saved him with a sword. Now in Genesis chapter 18, he saves his nephew by his supplication. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a great man, and this is what he said on one occasion concerning lost sinners: "If they will not hear you speak, they cannot prevent you praying." Let me say it again: if they will not hear you speak, they cannot prevent you praying. And he goes on to say, "Are they far away so that you cannot reach them? Your prayers can reach them." Child of God, be encouraged to keep on praying. Be honest in your concern as you draw nigh to the throne of grace. John Knox was a great intercessor. And the last 2 days of his life were spent pleading with God on behalf of the church. He drew near to God, even with his dying breath, to pray on behalf of the church of God. Stonewall Jackson had a Negro servant in his service who became so accustomed with his ways that he was able to discern whenever the general was about to go on some kind of a campaign or expedition. And someone asked the old servant, "How do you know the general's plans?" "Here's how," he replied. "He always prays every night and then he prays every morning. But when he is on the eve of an expedition, he prays 2 or 3 times during the night. Sometimes he actually prays 4 times. And when I see him praying often during the night, I pack my baggage, for I know he's going on an expedition. When he faced some challenge, when he faced some great crisis as a general in the Confederate army, he went to prayer." Just like Abraham. Abraham was facing a crucial situation. He had a burden upon his heart for the righteous in Sodom, and as he stood before God, he intensified his prayers. He had an honest concern for the righteous in that sinful place. And so he repeated his petitions. He repeated his prayers. He was earnest before God. And may the Lord give to us that earnestness that we need in prayer. Then finally, we want to think for a moment or two about Abraham's humble confession and prayer. Now, this prayer displays great boldness, which is really how Christians are encouraged to pray. We are to come to the throne of grace with holy boldness. But at the same time, a reverent and a humble attitude is needed. And in verse 27, Abraham humbly confessed that he was but dust and ashes. Now this is a very striking description of himself. Friendship with God does not mean being over familiar with God. It does not mean that a person can flippantly come into the presence of God. There's far too much of this around today. May that never be said of anyone here. God is holy. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the big body in the sky. He's Jehovah. He's God. And as such, he needs to be revered and feared. So friendship with God does not mean being over familiar or flippant in the presence of God. And the two Hebrew words that are used here for dust and ashes are striking. The word for dust is the common word for dust in the Old Testament. And the word for ashes, which literally means fine dust, it's not referring to the ashes that you would normally retrieve from a fire. Rather, the word refers to dust that is very fine, to the very grains, and they're very small grains at that. And this is what Abraham confesses himself to be as he drew nigh into the presence of God in prayer. I am very small. Thou art infinitely holy. Thou art the God of eternity. I'm a nobody. I don't deserve any answers to my prayers. I therefore come, and as I come, I'm like dust and ashes. I'm very, very small. I'm very insignificant. I deserve nothing but wrath and judgment. But because of grace, and because of this relationship that God has forged with me, I can draw near with holy boldness. So Abraham confesses himself to be very small. And he says, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. His friendship with God never allowed him to forget his position of dependence. Don't be familiar with God in prayer. Abraham is drawing near to God in prayer. He approaches the God of infinite holiness and purity, and he comes to one whose glory and majesty are dazzling clear. And as he draws near, his own unworthiness and his own sinfulness are all the more real to him, and he declares, I am but dust and ashes. So he casts himself at the feet of the Lord, and he's saying, be gracious to me. Be gracious to me. I'm a nobody. But thou art mighty. Thou art God. Thou art Jehovah. Thou art a righteous God, a God full of tender compassion. I think of the words found in the book of Job, Job 42 and verse 6. The Lord is revealing something of his glory to a servant in these closing chapters of the book of Job. And when God does that, Job says in verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He's using the very same words that Abraham used. What was it that moved Job to utter these words? Look at verse 5. He said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. He saw the Lord. And when he saw the Lord in all of his glory, in all of his power, he realized that he was but dust and ashes in his sight, that he was totally unworthy of anything. Therefore he confessed that he was unworthy. I abhor myself and repent in the dust and ashes. These are the very same words that Abraham used as he drew nigh into the presence of God. And sometimes the dust and the ashes are used as signs of repentance and mourning over sin. For example, in Joshua chapter 7. And you have other references referring to dust and ashes, worn to signify sinfulness. But the vital fact to remember is that Christ took our nature of dust, unto himself. And the very one before whom Abraham stood on that occasion and confessed the sin to was the one who eventually came in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the likeness of the dust of the earth. He assumed a real humanity, and he did so in order to save his people from their sin. And he literally became dust and ashes to redeem his people from their sin. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, we read that Christ descended into the lower parts of the earth. What these words really teach is this: that the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven in his incarnation and he became a man. That's the way you interpret those words in Ephesians chapter 4, that this descent of Christ is referring to his incarnation when he became a man and dwelt among men as the God-man in order to save his people from their sins. Thus Christ took the dust of our humanity that he might save his people from their sins. And then, in the fullness of time, after he had offered himself as a sacrifice, he returned to dwell in heaven in his glorified body, as we will one day. Praise the Lord. The Lord is going to give us a new body. It's going to be a new glorified body, specially prepared by Christ himself, so that we can enjoy the bliss of heaven forever, dwelling in light for all of God's great eternity. Hallelujah. Aren't we so thankful that we have such a Savior? That we have such a loving, compassionate, tender friend in Christ? That he loved us so much that he was willing and prepared to come from heaven's glory. He became a man and dwelt among us. And at the appointed time, he suffered a cruel, atoning death when he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin to purchase redemption for us, so that one day we will go to be with him for all of God's eternity. What a Savior. So Abraham belonged to a select company of God's people known as intercessors. Individuals like Moses, like Samuel, like Elijah, like Jeremiah, like the apostles, and of course, like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in this, Abraham was Christ-like. And as I close, I want you now to think about what Christ is doing for his people now. What's his present ministry in heaven? The Word of God tells us he ever liveth to make intercession for us according to the will of God. And all through this day as we've gathered in the house of God, one in glory has been praying for us. He has been pleading the merits of his sacrifice on our behalf. And he's saying to his loving Father, be gracious to that little band of believers down there on the Clarkona O'Coey Road in Orlando. Be gracious to them for my name's sake. Be gracious to them. Have mercy upon them. They're just a little flock. And he sees you here, child of God, with all of your cares and all of your burdens, and even now at God's right hand, he's praying for you. He's interceding for you. And his prayers cannot fail. They're always successful. Always keep that ever before you. The God-man in the glory. In God's presence just now. Living. Full of fragrance and glory and beauty. In his glorified body. The Lord Jesus Christ is his name. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. We will give him all the glory, for he alone is worthy. Jesus Christ the Lord. What a wonderful Savior. And this is the one that Abraham stood before that day, when he prayed on behalf of the righteous who dwelt in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God answered Abraham's prayer when he brought Lot out of that place. May God answer our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.